little, just trying to drop knowledge anytime I can on the children. No one was impressed by that. Anyways, this morning we're going to start this new series that I've been looking forward to for a while called Playlist. And as Tracy said, each week this month we're going to look at a different worship song. These songs are ones that we've done a lot. Today we're gonna look at this What a Beautiful Name. And so each week then, so Michelle's gonna teach with me today. Next week Carla's gonna speak, and then Cheryl, and then Danny. So our four worship leaders, we're blessed with four incredible worship leaders. They're each gonna speak throughout this series, which I'm really, really looking forward to. So today, as I said, Michelle is gonna share from her favorite song, What a Beautiful Husband. It is. And it's like, it's crazy because she sings this all the time. And I'm like, honey, like, we got to stop singing the song, What a Beautiful Husband. And she'll run to the top of the steps because she's like, I just need a mountaintop to declare this from. And she'll run to the top of the steps of the house and be singing. And the kids are getting embarrassed. They're like, yes, we know. Like, we want to marry daddy too, even though it's a little weird, but we're not there yet. So whatever. And I support that. And so she's just belting this from whatever avenue, whatever place. And it's a little embarrassing. And sometimes I'm like, you know what, honey, like, I got to be more than just eye candy to you. Like, I have feelings and emotions. And I'm a complex individual. More. Anyways, that is never. She's just hearing that for the first time. So why are we doing this? Why are we doing this series? Why are we looking at these different worship songs over the next 4 weeks? Let me just give you a couple reasons. First of all, I thought it would just be really, really fun. I just thought it'd be a super fun series to study and to go after together. Secondly, like I said, we have four incredible worship leaders that we're blessed to have in our church, in our church body. And not only are they really gifted musically, as you hear each week, as they lead us musically in our gathered times of singing and worship, but they're all incredibly mature in their faith, just in life, and they lead us so well. And the thing that I love about our worship leaders, it's more than just leading us in music. Like, they pay attention to that, but the thing that they really want to go after is our hearts and lead us to a place where we're just giving God glory and honor. It's about him. It's not about them. It's not about anything else. And I'm just so grateful that we not only have one, two, but we have four leaders that lead us in that way with that kind of maturity and humility. And I'm so excited for us to be able to hear from them over the next 4 weeks, so you get to hear a little bit more about their hearts that I get to hear weekly as I work with them. And then the third reason why is that many of these new worship songs, this has probably been going on for a while now, but many of the worship songs, you know, worship or singing music, there's an art to it, and music is poetic. And so sometimes the language that's used may not resonate with me or with you, and that the same way it may resonate with someone else. And so we want to look to spend some time to look at, what do these lyrics mean? What were the authors perhaps trying to get at? What does it mean for me? What does it mean to our worship leaders as they're leading us in these things? And to kind of look into what some of these lyrics are and the scriptures behind it. And so we're going to be able to dive into some of that, which I'm looking forward to. So for us, as we go through these songs, our hope is that you will, one, not only connect more deeply with the Lord through these lyrics, through the specific songs that we're looking at over the next 4 weeks, but that doing this will help you understand and dive into the meaning behind other songs that you may hear on the radio, or other songs that we may sing, or even scriptures that you look at, that you begin to understand and just understand more of what perhaps the authors are going at. Because when we sing these songs, I know sometimes it can happen as we just begin to go with the words that we know, and we don't think a lot about it sometimes. If you're like me, there's been times where I'll do that, and then we'll pause and be like, oh, wow, that's really powerful, or wow, I'm not sure what that means. And so what we want to do is just look at that and hope that that expands and deepens your worship over the course of your life then. So this morning, like I said, Michelle and I picked this song, What a Beautiful Name. And this song was written by a guy named Ben Fielding and then a Brooke L. Of Hillsong, and then Hillsong, one of their 32 bands, I don't know which one, recorded the song. So the first time that Michelle and I actually heard this song, we were together, and it was about 2 years ago, right around this same time of year. We were in Brooklyn in the Barclays Center where the Nets play, but there's something way more exciting than the Nets happening, which isn't hard to do, but we were there for the Hillsong Conference. And they led this song there, and we were a part of it. And it was just powerful. We were struck by the lyrics, and also I think just the opportunity to be around I don't know, 10,000 people just lifting up and praising the name of Jesus in this arena that's used for sports. It was absolutely powerful, and it just felt like this tiny glimpse of heaven, where we're from all different parts of the world, we're from all different, probably, like, different understandings and different theologies and different backgrounds and all this stuff, but we come together, and the name of Jesus is what unifies us. Right? It was just really powerful to just get a glimpse of that on a small scale. And so since then, we've just loved this psalm. So before Michelle dives a little bit more into kind of the meat of it, I want to look at just these first two verses of the psalm, because what they do, and we see this throughout a lot of the different worship songs, is that the verses almost set a foundation then for the truth that we declare, like this truth of what a beautiful name, what a wonderful name. And these verses remind us of some powerful theological truth that we sing as we kind of get to that place of corporately declaring in the chorus, which is just a cool musical thing that happens. So the song begins with these lyrics. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, are Christ. So the beginning of the song, where are these lyrics coming from? Well, it's coming right from John 1:1-5. So let me read this. As John opens his gospel, here's what he says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and he's speaking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John is opening this gospel, this story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, this incredible gospel with this powerful word picture here. And this song then is taking this, and it's opening the song in the same way, that Jesus was there from the beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus was. Jesus is the very Word of God. He is God. There's a Trinity. There's Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Three in one. It's powerful. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. Jesus is our Creator. Jesus is light in the midst of darkness. Jesus is the light that shines throughout all creation. This is how we're opening this song, by remembering, reflecting, or singing this to God. Thank you for this. So as we sing this song together, we are literally, as one voice, as one body, we are declaring our belief and our agreement with this powerful passage of Scripture, that Jesus, you are God, that you were there from the very beginning, you were there all along, you are the reason that we sing, you are the one that we worship, you're the only one that's worthy of our worship. And as we open this song, this is what we're declaring together. And there's even more power than just thinking about it individually, but thinking about it as a corporate group singing this together. So how do we know God? Well, because we were able to see Jesus Christ. So in this song, then, we're continuing by declaring this next powerful truth, that we don't serve a hidden God, but instead we serve a God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And we have four gospels that tell us about his life and the way he lived. So we can see the glory of God because we know who Jesus is. Don't miss this. In John 1:14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I could do hours just on that. I won't, but I could. But see, as Christians here, I don't know, especially Western Christians, I don't know, this is what I worry about sometimes, I don't know that we remember about how big of a deal this is. Like, this should shake us to our core. This is incredible. This is powerful. This is unique. Like, other religions don't have what we have. And we have truth, too. It's true on top of it all. So for Muslims, I've been studying some of this. For Allah, God, for them, is hidden. They will never know God. He's not revealed himself, and he will not reveal himself to them. They have these 99 names in the Quran, and these names describe his attributes or his characteristics, but that is the closest they have, and none of those names is directly indicates any kind of close, intimate relationship. Of the 99 names, Father is not one of them, and yet how often do we call God Father? He, Allah, is intentionally hidden from mankind. This is why, for them, they have this scale of weighing good deeds and bad deeds, and they're constantly in this limbo of, are my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds? They're in this constant non-assurance of whether or not they're going to go to heaven. But then for us, we know the truth that Jesus, the Word of God, came to earth, took on flesh, and walked among us, gave us four Gospels to read about him, to understand that he lowered himself here, that we can see his glory. We can see the very glory of God through him, through the Gospels. This is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So we can see how God loves us. We can see the way he reaches out to people. We can see how he heals people. We see the power of that. We can see how he convicts when that's needed. We can see how he reaches out to the destitute and the broken and the hurting, the ones that society has completely passed by. We can see in Jesus how this, and we see God doing this for us. We see how he provides because we worship a God who is not hidden, but has revealed himself and shown himself in fullness of grace and truth. So when we sing this opening line, this opening verse, guys, we should be blown away by the truth that is there. Then it goes on. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? So the second verse just continues with this theme that heaven came down to earth in the form of Jesus, that we don't have to wait for this kingdom of God, but we experience the kingdom of God now through Jesus Christ. So we respond in obedience and surrender and live for him, and we experience the kingdom of God now. We experience relationship, communion with Jesus Christ, with God himself, because of this act of grace and coming to earth for us. Goes on. I wish I could do so much more. It goes on. It says, our sin was great, but his love was greater. This comes from Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The reality is we have all sinned, and we don't like to talk about that, but I'm not sure why, because if we don't understand the significance of our sin, of our depravity, of what we deserve because of that, right? We deserve hell, we deserve punishment, we deserve all these things. If we don't understand that and don't come to grips with that, then we cheapen grace. We cheapen grace because we don't want to recognize what's happening. But when we understand, God, I am in need of a Savior, I am in need of salvation, I am in need of something greater, then we recognize how big and magnitudous his grace is, because it's so powerful, because despite our status, because despite all that we've done, he makes us justified because of his grace. So when we sing that line, it's okay to come to grips with the fact that, yes, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior, but his grace is so much bigger, his love is so much bigger, and it takes care of all of that. Man, do you see? Like, these are not just words that we sing out of rote. This is powerful truth, powerful theology we're singing together. And then because of this love, nothing can separate us from God. Again, for Muslims, for many, like, there's this separation, right? But because of Jesus, we don't have that. Do you see how huge this is? Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do you see why the name of Jesus is so significant? So we sing of the name of Jesus. We sing this song and other songs that Danny led us in today. And others, as you just even sing the name of Jesus on your own, you can write your own song. Do it. We are singing about the name of our Creator, our God, our love, the one who has reached down from heaven to come to earth to show us who he is, reveal himself to us, to bring grace to us so that we don't have to live in our sin, to break the power of that. So this is the one that we are singing of. This is why the name of Jesus is so powerful. This name of Jesus is beautiful, wonderful, and powerful. So I'm going to hand it off to Michelle before I get even more fired up. Let her take it from here.
I'm good.
Oh, yeah.
Hello? Hello? Am I on? Hey. Okay. So I'm going to pick up here and walk through a bit of the bridge. And the chorus a bit. Like Chad said, like, there's so much in these lyrics. I really struggled to prepare this and to narrow this down. it would be really easy to just like take it line by line and just unpack it and give scriptural context. And as I looked at this song, I don't know that I had even realized how directly from scripture almost all of these lyrics are, which is amazing and really important. I think, like Chad talked about, there's songs that are written to just give the human perspective and out of our response and just the poetic kind of writing that we would do. But then there's also songs that just repeat scripture, the declaratory songs that just claim the truth of who God is and what the word says. Those songs that sort of become like the anthems of our church as we're walking through life together, just declaring and claiming these truths. Those are sort of the songs that I tend to be drawn to. This is definitely one of those songs. So I'm going to pick up in the bridge and walk through just a few of these phrases that stand out to me in particular. So it starts off saying, "Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you." And we read in Mark 15, "Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So we talk about this, you know, Jesus, when he died and rose from the dead, the veil was torn. Actually, at his death, the veil was torn. So what's the significance of this curtain or this veil being torn? Before this moment, there was a high priest who would represent the people. And the priest was really the only one that could go into, in the temple, was a special room called the Holy of Holies or the Most High Place. Only the priest could go in there. And that was where the presence of God, the glory of God, dwelled. So suddenly, this huge, thick veil was torn. This is hugely significant for us. This changed everything. This meant anyone could go in to this place to meet with the presence of God. Anyone could encounter the living God. Anyone could experience his presence. Through Jesus Christ, now every believer has direct access to God. What a powerful thing that he's done for us. As Chad mentioned earlier, we talked about there's nothing that could separate us from God. And this was part of his plan all along in sending Jesus to die, to create a way, to open the door for us to directly access our God and to have direct relationship with him. It just speaks to that relationship that he desires with us. He desires us to be free from any hindrance or any obstruction that would be between us and him. In Hebrews 10, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place." We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. That speaks to me. He wants us to have boldness to go before him. We don't have to be afraid of the presence of God. We don't have to be afraid of what we'll encounter. We don't have to be afraid that he will judge us or condemn us. He comes to us. He opens the door for us to come to him in love. Our God desires relationship with us. As we move to the next line, "You silenced the boast of sin and grave." I really love this. It's just such a powerful and sort of descriptive set of words. "You silenced the boast of sin and grave." So I think about the enemy when Jesus died. And the enemy was rejoicing. He thought this was it. You know, he's gone through this whole thing. He's humiliated him. He's tortured him. He's killed the Son of God in his mind. He had silenced this message of grace and love. Our enemy truly boasts over his victories. In John 10, it tells us, "He's a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." So in his mind, he had stolen the glory of God, he had killed the very Son of God, and he had destroyed this entire movement that was rising up of Christ followers. But as we all know, that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't remain in the grave, and Satan did not have his victory. In 3 days, Jesus came back to life, and Satan was put to shame. He was the one who was defeated by the resurrection. Jesus silenced the boast of sin and grave. God makes a bold promise to his people in Isaiah. I just want to read this from Isaiah 41. He says, "See, all your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who try to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing." And I'll be honest, I've always sort of struggled with this, like, the enemy talk, and Jesus will defeat our enemies, and just this kind of stuff, because I'm like, I don't have any enemies in life. Who's opposing me? Like, who's coming against me? There's no one, and I think I'm trying to put, like, the physical thing to it. We read this a lot in the Old Testament, God promising to defeat our enemies. And so I've been reading through Isaiah and just sort of taking like a chapter at a time. And honestly, I've really been struggling as I've walked through this. Isaiah, you know, it's this prophecy, and there's just a lot that maybe I don't understand, or I don't quite understand the nature of God, and I'm trying to make sense of it and how that plays out with the New Testament God. And so I'm reading through Isaiah and just sort of trying to pull out what nuggets I could. And I came up upon this verse, and I'm like, I don't know. Like, I know I have an enemy, but this, like, you'll silence the enemies. Just struggled with this. One morning I was preparing to lead worship, just wrestling with a ton of fear and insecurity and anxiety. And all of a sudden, I came to this verse, and it just became crystal clear to me. This is the promise that God has given me. See, all your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. The fear who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for the insecurity who tried to conquer you. The anxiety who attacks you will come to nothing. That for me was so powerful. This is God working on our behalf. That these things that come against us, these are the enemies of our soul, all sent by the enemy to attack us. And Jesus silences them. He humiliates them. He makes them come to nothing. What a powerful scripture to claim. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. You silenced the boast of fear and insecurity. You silenced the boast of doubt and discouragement. You silence the boast of anxiety and depression. You silence the boast of anger and rage. You silence the boast of fill in the blank for yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that I never experience fear and insecurity as I come up to lead worship or as I speak in front of all of you. But if I don't believe that Jesus has the power to defeat these enemies in my life, I'm hopeless. This doesn't mean that maybe Jesus will take that fear and insecurity and lift it, and that's it, once and done forever. And maybe it doesn't. God is sovereign. He makes those decisions. We can trust him. We know that he is good. We know that he is for us. But if we don't believe that he has the power over every situation in our lives, over everything that we will face, over every emotion that comes against us in the negative, if we don't believe that he has power to defeat those things, we have no hope. So we continue to press on, and we continue to trust him. We continue to fall on our knees in desperation before him. I'm going to move on to the next part of the bridge. And this is, you know, like the music is building. This is where I sort of go nuts in my spirit. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. We could actually go back to what I just talked about with Jesus silencing the enemy. He really has, he has no rival. The enemy comes to nothing every single time. And there's a portion in Isaiah, just a chapter before, which as I was preparing this, it was amazing to me how God is bringing back all of these verses from Isaiah. It's like there's a wealth of just good, just knowledge and power in these scriptures that I had just sort of been reading over. So he brought me back to Isaiah 40, and it's actually titled, "The Lord Has No Equal." So I'm going to read this just description of God. "Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice?" And picking up a few verses later, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name." Wow. "Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing." I want to stop here and just encourage you, take note of where the direction that these verses go. Take note of what this almighty God, this powerful, this incomparable one, this unrivaled creator of the universe, take note of where Isaiah goes in these next few verses. Take note of what he chooses to do with his power. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So here we are again, God choosing relationship with us, the creator of the universe, the most powerful being in the universe, chooses us. He chooses to strengthen us. He chooses to bless us. He chooses to defeat the enemies that we face. He chooses to send his son to earth to live with us, to become like us, to experience what we've experienced, to experience pain, heartache. Most importantly, to show his great love for us. This is just, sitting back thinking about this, it's just so humbling to know that this God chooses to be in a relationship with me, to know that he chooses to make a way for me to be close to him, to be intimate with him. The final thing I want to draw out of this song this morning is just the chorus. So in the chorus it says, "What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, and what a powerful name it is." And I think these three adjectives just sort of speak to the ways that we can identify with the name of Jesus. When we think of beauty, we think of just that tenderness of his love, the sweetness of his presence. When we think of wonder, we think of awe, awe at who God is, awe at the power of grace, awe that this God would choose to be in relationship with us. And when we think of power, we think of the might that our God has, the creator of the universe, powerful in every circumstance of our lives. So I want to tell you a story about Gulshan Fatima. I just picked up this book a couple months ago. It's actually interestingly called The Torn Veil. But I picked it up and read this story, incredible story. Gulshan was born in the 1960s in Pakistan, and she was brought up in a very strict Orthodox Muslim family. Actually, I believe they were a direct line of descendants from Muhammad. So in the Eastern world, there's a lot of, or in the Muslim world, there's a lot of importance that would be placed on that, being in this line of descendants. They would be high on the ladder of favor with Allah. She was the youngest of five children, but at 6 months of age, she contracted typhoid and was left with half of her body completely crippled. So an arm and a leg over time, with no use, completely withered and wasted away to nothing. So Gulshan believed that Allah would heal her. She was a devoted Muslim, so she followed all the religious rules. She read the Quran. She prayed the five times daily and more. She even took the Hajj, or the pilgrimage, to Mecca. And in their minds, this was the moment. When her and her family went, this was the moment that Allah was going to heal her. If it was ever going to happen, it was going to be here. And there's a high status placed on those that would make this pilgrimage. So she went to Mecca, and unfortunately, for her, it didn't have the outcome that she had hoped for. And that happened when she was a teenager. She came back and was really wrestling with this, and eventually sort of lost all hope that Allah would ever heal her. She, at that point in her life, started becoming interested in this Isa that was talked about in the Quran, who would be Jesus. And it talked about this prophet who healed people. And she became really interested in Jesus and started reading more and more about him. And eventually, she began praying in his name, "Oh Jesus, Son of Mary, heal me." Over and over and over, she would pray this prayer, "Oh Jesus, Son of Mary, heal me." She had no context of really knowing who Jesus was. It was just this prophet that she read about in the Quran. So I'm going to read just a bit from this book. So there was one night, 3 o'clock in the morning, she woke up and she starts praying, "Oh Jesus, Son of Mary, heal me. Oh Jesus, Son of Mary, heal me." She starts crying out, "Look, you are alive in heaven, and it says in the Holy Quran about you that you have healed people. You can heal me, and yet I'm still a cripple." She had been crying out this prayer over and over and over for a long time. So she says, "If you are able to heal me, heal me. Otherwise, tell me." And then all of a sudden, she's in her room by herself, and this bright light comes, and Jesus appears to her. Suddenly a voice said, "Get up. This is the path you have been seeking. I am Jesus, Son of Mary, to whom you have been praying. And now I am standing in front of you. You get up and come to me." She says, "I started to weep. Oh Jesus, I'm crippled. I can't get up." He said, "Stand up and come to me. I am Jesus." When I hesitated, he said it a second time. Then as I still doubted, he said it for the third time. "Stand up." And I, Gulshan Fatima, who had been crippled on my bed for 19 years, felt new strength flowing into my wasted limbs. I put my foot on the ground and stood up. Then I ran a few paces and fell at the feet of the vision. I was bathing in the purest light, and it was burning as bright as the sun and moon together. The light shone into my heart and into my mind, and many things became clear to me at that moment. Jesus put his hand on the top of my head, and I saw a hole in his hand from which a ray of light struck down upon my garments so that the green dress looked white. He said, "I am Jesus. I am Emmanuel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am alive, and I am soon coming." What a powerful story. What a powerful story of the encounter of Jesus. This woman didn't know Jesus. She just called out to him. She just read about him. She just heard about him. She just cried out to him. That's it. And he met her in such a powerful way. I think this story, I was just reminded of it. This is a picture of the beauty that we have access to in the name of Jesus. The beauty of his presence. The beauty of that tenderness of him meeting her. In her moment of greatest need and greatest desperation, she cried out the name of Jesus, and he answered her cries with this tenderness of his love and the sweetness of his presence. I think this story is also a picture of the wonder that's in the name of Jesus. No way did she imagine that this was going to happen. I mean, here she is in her room all by herself, crying out to this prophet who she didn't know. And Jesus astonished her with this vision, appearing before her very eyes, having a literal conversation with her. Goes on to talk about how they talked about a few more things. They had this conversation. I mean, here's Jesus in her room. The awe and the wonder of that. Astounding. He chose to meet her, this young crippled girl, the youngest of her family, a woman who has no value in her culture, a cripple, again, who has no value in her culture. Everyone has to do everything for her. Suddenly, here's Jesus, who she later learns is God, coming to meet with her, to heal her. And finally, this story is a picture of the power that's in the name of Jesus. He not only met her intimately and astonished her with this vision of his presence, but he showed her his power by healing her body, by healing all that was broken, all that had been ravaged in her body, by answering the desperation of her heart. So this morning, you might find yourself in need of one of these things. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like you really just need to experience the beauty of Jesus, the tenderness of Jesus, the closeness of Jesus, the friendship, the comfort. I invite you this morning, cry out to him. Call on the name of Jesus. Maybe you need to experience the wonder that's in the name of Jesus, the awe, that astonishment of, wow, Jesus, you are amazing. Maybe you need to see him knitting things together in your life. Maybe you need to just be blown away afresh by his grace. I invite you, ask him for that. Call on his name. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And finally, maybe you're in need of power this morning. Maybe you're desperate to see him move in a certain situation. Maybe you need physical healing, emotional, relational healing. Maybe you need healing from addiction. Maybe you need forgiveness for a certain sin in your life. Come to him. Jesus is waiting for you. He invites you into direct relationship. Come boldly before him. Come with confidence. As Hebrews said, we can come boldly before the throne of God. With confidence, we can come to him. He desires that relationship with you and I. So we're going to go back and we're going to sing this song again in our closing. And I invite you, if you want to come to the cross, I have a piece of artwork that I made this week, and we made some copies of it, that just says, Jesus, beautiful, wonderful, powerful. So I invite you to take that if you want, just a reminder of all that is in the name of Jesus. We'll have the prayer team around too if you would like to be prayed for. But I just invite you to call on the name of Jesus this morning. There's incredible power. There's incredible healing. There's incredible beauty. There's incredible wonder and grace when we call on his name. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Son, Jesus. What a privilege we have to meet with you directly. What a privilege we have to come before you. What a privilege that you invite us into your very throne room. The Holy of Holies, the place where you dwell, you invite us in. God, we don't want to take that for granted this morning. I pray that you would awe us and that you would astound us this morning with your presence in our lives, with your closeness and your tenderness and with your power. God, I pray that you would break every chain this morning that would hold people from encountering you, that would keep someone from taking the step of calling out to you, or taking the step of coming up to the cross, or taking the step of going to someone on the prayer team. I pray that you would break every chain that binds us this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, we invite you, God, as we close our service here, we invite you to speak to us. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.